But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day we were able to come and gather together here. And thank you for the great weather yesterday and today. And Lord, we remember those we've mentioned already in prayer for needs. And then, Lord, we have a need. Lord, we have a need to meet with you. And Lord, I pray you speak to each heart that's here for whatever need they have. Lord, fill this place with your presence. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Lord, fill each heart here with your spirit today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Satan's Desire versus... The title this morning is Satan's Desire versus God's Desire. You know, we see in the text, it said, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired, hath is in the past tense, and probably in the present, it's also a present tense in the sense that he still does this, but he hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And I know that even today that God or that Satan desires to have everyone, that he can sift everyone, but I also know that God has a desire for us as well, a desire to have us. And even that God has a desire really to have us sifted but for another reason. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. Now, sifting as wheat, a lot of us probably haven't had anything to do with that, and maybe some of you have. In those days, they would make like a threshing floor, usually like a big barn type top on it. It was like a breezeway, the best way to explain. If you've ever had a carport or a garage had a breezeway, and when it got windy enough, they would take the wheat in there and they would throw it up in the air, and the breeze going through would blow all the chaff through out, and the grain would fall on the ground. Some people do it small scale. Some of the farmers, Mr. Markham, you've probably done it like this before. Maybe Miss Markham, some of you older, when you had just a bucket. And you had those kind of beans that are kind of dried. I used to watch my uncle, Uncle Howard. Uncle Howard would go out on a breezy day, and he would take that bucket, and he would sit down on a stool, and the wind would blow, and he would pick them beans up, and he would rub them together like that, and all the old husk and everything would blow away, and the beans would fall straight back down in the bucket. You've probably done it that way, hadn't you? And you get down there, I watched him doing it one time, and the purpose is to get rid of all the stuff that's not worth anything, to get rid of all the bad stuff, and to get down to the good stuff. Now listen, I want to say this to you, that both God and Satan want to get to the good stuff, but they want to get to it for a different reason. They both have a different motive and a different plan for getting to the good stuff. And I'm going to talk about those two desires this morning. Number one, we're going to look at Satan's desire. Satan has a desire. And I thought originally when I looked at this, when it said, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that I wondered why that the other apostles or disciples weren't mentioned by name. But I got to looking at that, and that you is in the plural, which means that he desired to have you as a whole, those group of disciples, particularly the apostles. And I knew that, of course, Satan would desire to have anybody that's doing anything for God, even people that aren't doing anything for God, but specifically them, the apostles. And the reason why, you know, and I thought about it. Number one, you know, the apostles were the foundation or part of the foundation of the church, even today. Jesus Christ is the main part of the foundation, and the apostles built on top of that. And the thing about a foundation is, even in a building, if you can get to the foundation, you know, if the foundation crumbles or the foundation cracks or the foundation falters, then the rest of the building is in jeopardy. And see, so what happened was, when you look at it from this point, those leaders in the early church and even in the church today, leaders, soul winners, men and women doing something for God. Listen, if Satan can get to you, if he can get to you and discourage you and cause you to fall and cause you to stumble, listen, the rest of the church is in jeopardy of falling as well. And so Satan knew this. Jesus had already promised another baptism. He had told Peter and the rest of the disciples or the apostles, he said, listen, I'm promised you there's going to be another baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost. And Satan knew that if they got baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost, that the kingdom of God would expand, and their leadership would expand, and he was going to have a hard time with them. And so now he's desiring to sift them at this particular time in his life. And, you know, listen, this applies to us this way. You know, I mentioned getting ready for a revival. Are we going to start getting prepared for that? We have a revival coming, and there's people that say, boy, you know, I want to draw closer to God. You know, I'm hoping everybody that showed up here today that, you know, your goal is, listen, I want to get closer to God or find out about God. Listen, if Satan can stop you from getting closer to God, I'm going to tell you what, he's going to do it. How many of you had a battle just a little bit today to get here today? How many of you had some kind of a spiritual battle, huh? Had to kick the dog a couple times, you know, roughed a wife up. Just kidding, you didn't rough your wife. Your wife might have roughed you up. But, you know, how many of you ever have that happen? I mean, man, you just got World War III. Everything's going smooth, but you start to read your Bible. You start to pray. You start to want to get to church. Maybe even down in your heart and soul, you say, you know, man, I'm going to really start doing my daily devotions. I'm going to get closer to God. I want to grow. What happens? Old Satan comes along, man. See, because if you're not doing anything for God, listen, Satan don't have to mess with you. You're already where he wants you. Now, he'll get you too. Don't worry. I got a point on that. But boy, when you start doing something, trying to draw closer to God, Satan will get you. And he wants to sift you because he wants to stop it, because he doesn't want, you know, he wants to knock you down. Listen, Christians, he wants to knock you down. He wants you to back up. He wants to try to get you to turn around. And unfortunately, in the lives of too many Christians today, he succeeds in doing that very thing. Now listen, Satan sifts everybody. I just think he does it in different ways and different degrees. You know, sifting, I've seen this. You might have seen this sometimes. I've watched those television shows, and I've even done a little bit of this, where the archaeologists, I'll spit it out, where they get like a two handles and a couple of 2x4s, and they have a screen, a pretty good sized screen wire nailed on the bottom, and they get a bunch of dirt in there. And then there'll be two guys, and they'll get on each side, and they'll jumble that thing up and down. They're kind of throwing the dirt up in the air, and the dirt starts falling through, and if there's anything, artifacts they're looking for, they see them. Well, you know, when you watch that dirt, boy, that stuff's really just flying up in the air. It's bouncing all around and everything. See, that's what Satan wants to do to not only believers, but to unbelievers as well. He likes to get a hold of lives. He wants to turn your world upside down. And I want to tell you something right now. You say, well, you know, I haven't had my world all shook up too bad. Just hold on. You know, just wait. It's coming. Listen, in life, that's just the way life's going to be. You know, everybody, most people will have or are having or have had their world turned upside down. A sudden death. We were talking about a fellow, that family that used to go here, David Cook, man, 40 years old. They go to bed one night, wake up next morning, and he has died in his sleep, got two teenage boys, young boys, left behind. I mean, that shook up Michelle's world. You know, and if you've ever had anything happen to you like that, you know that shakes your world up. How about a bad prognosis from the doctor when you go down to see him? That can shake your world up pretty good. Or a financial loss, or maybe a loss of a job. You know, you look at Job in the Bible, in Old Testament Job. You know, he lost his health, his wealth, and his family all in one day. All of his children killed in one day. All of his cattle and everything that represented money, all of it taken in one day. Boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet all in one day. I'm going to tell you what, he lost it all in one day. He was shaken up. Now, why would Satan do such a thing? Why does he want to do that? Well, he has different goals in mind depending on who and where you are as far as your relationship to God. Number one, to attack the faith of the Christians. Listen, faith, that's what he's attacking. The strong points. You know, a lot of times, see, in our pride, we say, I don't have a problem with pride. You know, I don't have a problem with pride. I mean, you know, you get it all you get it all. I used to kid around with my wife. I say, look, good looking, intelligent, humble. You got it all in one package. I mean, what else do you want, right? You know, but he attacks it. You know, Abraham, the Bible, we were looking at him in our Sunday school class. We're looking at him now, and Abraham had faith. Yet Satan attacked the very thing that Abraham had. He attacked him in his point of faith. Later on, you know, Abraham, I mean, he left his family and he moved away and he went down the road. He just went to a place that God was going to show him of. But later on,
A famine came in the land. Abraham was led to the place. He was at the place that God led him to, right where God led him. But a famine came in the land. Guess what? He went down into Egypt. God didn't tell him to get into Egypt. When he got into Egypt, he started worrying about that his wife was nice looking. He thought that the men, the leaders of the country, would kill him to get to his wife. So he told his wife to lie and tell everybody that she was his sister. What happened to him? His faith wavered. Satan attacked him in the point of his faith. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on earth. Meek. You know, that's easygoing, calm, cool, collected. Satan attacked him. Guess what happened? He lost his temper. he lost his temper and took a rod and he smote the rock with it. He was so aggravated and he failed. And that's why he didn't get to lead the people into the promised land. Peter, you know, Peter was a courageous man. When they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they were outnumbered. Peter pulls a sword out and lops off the ear of a guy named Malchus, one of the guys trying to arrest Jesus. He was ready to fight with the sword, and they were outnumbered. So he wasn't a fearful man. He was a fisherman. Listen, you didn't ride around them little dinky, leaky, tiki boats. They had to ride around in and fishing in the ocean in those days in storms and stuff. And he would go out at night. They went out at night, buddy. I mean, it didn't like it was all lit up. You had floodlights and everything. They were out at night. He was not a coward by any means. And I don't think he thought he was either. He just said, Peter, are you a brave man? Yeah, I'm a brave man. And he showed it by a lot of his actions. But guess what? Satan got after him when Jesus was arrested, and just a little maid says, hey, you're one of them. No, I'm not one. Just at the accusations of a little maid. He was attacked in every area that way. And so his goal is to attack our faith. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to distract. And he says, you know, God hasn't said, or as he asked Eve, has God really said? Kind of put that little tone in his voice where there's a little shadow of a doubt. He wants to keep another thing Satan wants to do. He wants to keep the lost from coming to Christ. Amen. Do you know this? And I'm going to say lost or saved. It doesn't matter. I've said this before. Do you know that if Satan could have killed you today before you got here, he would have? Because notice, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Satan had to go to God about Job. He said, yeah, I see him. He said, you got a hedge of protection around him. Take the hedge down because I can't get to him while you got a hedge on him. I think Satan would have killed every one of us before we got here today, but God had a hedge on you somehow. Huh? Satan couldn't get to you because God has to allow it, and sometimes God does, not to kill us, but he does allow us to get sifted. And he allowed Peter to get sifted. See, a lot of times, Satan doesn't attack the lost in the same way because most of the lost are already doing what he wants them to do, and that is doing nothing for God. If you're not doing anything for God, you're doing what Satan wants you to do already. And he doesn't have to bother those folks with little or no commitment to Christ in the same way, but I see he still does bother them. But he shakes their world in an attempt to get them to start to blame God. See, because there's a lot of people out in the world that are just neutral. They don't really have anything against God. But they're not doing anything for God. They don't have anything against you being saved, but they're not saved. See, they're just neutral people. Now, we got the haters. There's the atheist groups out there, and they're always saying, you know, oh, we got to take all this stuff about God out of school and off the money and out of the pledge, and you better not pray in a public place, and, you know, the world's going to go down the drain if we start praying to God, which it's already going down the drain. I don't know why I can't see that, but, there's God haters out there. But there's this big group of people that really don't have any, they're not saved, but they don't have anything against God. And they might even, you know, but what happens? Satan doesn't want them to start entertaining in any ideas on the positive side about God. Satan doesn't want them to say, hey, I need to be saved and get saved. So what he does is he starts shaking up their world so that eventually, like Job's wife, they'll just say, hey, I'm blaming God for the mess that I'm going in. Job's wife, you know, Job said, all those things happened to him. And his wife said to him, said, why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you curse God and die? See, she was getting on that God-hating side of things. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He said, I'm not going to do it. It didn't shake his faith up. But what was going on there? And I'll tell you what, you know, God was letting old Job get sifted a little bit because Job had stuff in his life that needed to blow out, and I'll talk about that in just a second. The mistake is this. You know, I think, well, this isn't a mistake. I think Satan sifts some people. You know, I said, you know, when you sift wheat, you're trying to get to the good stuff. Satan sifts some people, and he knows there's no good stuff there. He knows it's not there. He's just trying to keep them from getting any of the good stuff themselves. Now, Satan makes a mistake. And one of the devil's problems is this, that he doesn't understand the power of love. The reason Lucifer, who is Satan, was an angel before he got thrown out of heaven, he thought that, you know, he had no commitment or to God or no love for God. That was his big mistake. He told God the only reason that Job served him was because of that hedge that God had put around him. And he says, you take that hedge away. In other words, you quit doing anything for Job and he'll curse you to your face. He won't love you any longer because it's like tit for tat with Satan. That's what he thinks. That was his mistake. He doesn't understand the concept of devotion. He doesn't understand the concept of worship or the concept of commitment, and that's why he was thrown out of heaven to start with. But I want to tell you something. Neither do the devil's children. Well, who are the devil's children? There's two fathers. There's God the Father and Satan's a father. If you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. You may not look at it that way. You may not have never looked at it that way. You think, well, man, I'm not a child of God. Listen, if you're not a child of God, in other words, a personal relationship, if you're not saved, you're a child of the devil. How can you prove? I can tell you, because Satan has no concept of devotion, worship, commitment. And if you're lost and you're not seeking, you know, God's not working in your heart right now, let's say. And I'm hoping that he's working everybody's heart here. That's why you're here. But think back to when you were lost, if you are lost, or have been, you know, if you are saved, think back to when you were lost. Did you have a desire to worship God? Were you committed to God in any way? Yeah, that's what lost people do. They're not committed to God. They don't have a desire to serve God. They don't do anything for God. They don't have a love for God. Listen, if you're sitting here today and you don't have those things, if you know there's that's the problem, and Satan is going to do all he can to keep you in that place. Even maybe he can shake your world up and get you to blame God for the problems that you're having. Satan wants to sift you if he already isn't. He wants to get to the good stuff, just like God does, but for a different reason. He wants to get to your faith. He wants to get to your love. He wants to get to your devotion. He wants to get to your worship. And why does he want to get to it? You know, when we get to the grain, we want to take the grain out and we want to make something else, you know, good with it. We want to make bread in the case of wheat or whatever. We want to do something good with it. Satan wants to get to the good stuff and ruin it. He just wants to ruin it. He doesn't want to use it for anything good. And too many of God's people actually let him do that. Now listen, God also has a desire as well. God wants to get rid of the chaff to get to the good stuff, but not to ruin it, but to use it. And you know, God, and I pointed this out a minute ago, God uses Satan to accomplish his will. I like that. Because see, fact of the matter is, most of us, if not all of us, need to be sifted. There's stuff in our life that's not good and God's got to get it out. And it doesn't usually happen in a good season. You know, in other words, you know, your faith never increases when everything's going real good. Matter of fact, everything gets going too good, you'll forget about God altogether. I mean, what do I need God for? Everything's going well. No, it's when you go in a trial or in a crisis in life, and that's when you start praying to God and you start calling out to God. And God can use Satan to sift people, and he allowed Peter. Listen, Peter had a lot of stuff in his life, and he allowed it, and Satan couldn't do it unless God allowed it. And Jesus said this, he said, I have prayed for thee. The prayer wasn't that you won't be sifted. See how he said it there? He said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. In other words, you're going to get sifted. I'm just praying that your faith doesn't fail. Man, that's a powerful statement. It's a powerful statement to know that. And you know, the Bible says this, that prophecies shall fail and tongues will cease and knowledge will vanish away, but faith, hope, and love would remain. I think last week I said that love was the, the greatest of the three, but it said faith would remain. And real faith will not ultimately fail because it's Christ's prayer. What a blessing to know that when we're sifted, that Jesus is praying for us. It's a blessing to know when I get here and now when I preach that Jesus is praying for me. Lord knows I need it. It's an amen point right there. Yeah, you need it, brother. That's good. It's good to know that he's praying for us. Our faith may waver and it may stumble, but ultimately it will prevail in the life of a true believer. Listen, nobody that's ever been saved has ever lost their salvation. If they were really saved, they may stumble, they may fail, they may back up a little bit. But ultimately, their faith will prevail. Peter later on, we know that he did deny the Lord. He denied the Lord three times, and the Lord told him, he said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Jesus knew it was going to happen. Denied in his words and actions, by the way. What about us? What about when we're too busy to pray? Are we denying the Lord? Too unconcerned about the lost to witness to Him? Are we denying the Lord? Too distracted or disinterested to read our Bibles? Are we denying the Lord? Not enough faith to keep us from worrying? Is that denying the Lord? Is our coldness, deadness, lifelessness, joylessness, are all those things denying Christ? I'd say they are. Man, I think we ought to have joy. Man, I said a while ago, sometimes you get fellowship. This church here gets fellowship and we can't stop you. We can't hardly get the service started on time, which is okay. I don't have a punch time clock to punch in here and say, hey, we got to be done having joy by this amount of time so we can get real serious about sin from this time to this time. And then, just let God kind of work, right? I don't think it has to be all that organized. We're not on a schedule. You'll get time to eat. We'll get to it. The Bible talks about the wheat and the tares as far as the church goes. The wheat and tares, they grow up together and they look just alike, actually, until they get bigger. Then you can kind of tell the difference. But when God allows Satan to sift people, here's another reason for sifting. Now listen, God knows. He knows everybody's heart. He knows if you're saved, you're lost, and all that. But when he allows Satan to sift, listen, it exposes the fakes to the world. Because not everybody, the worst testimony in the world is for somebody to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And listen, we all stumble and fail, I know that. The worst thing about stumbling and failing to me is the bad testimony that it gives to everybody else. They say, man, if that's what a Christian's like, good night, I must be one. I'm already doing that stuff. I hate that. I hate that about failing and stumbling and failing. But the worst testimony is for somebody that's not really saved to go around and say they're, join up with a church and tote around and say they're a Christian and go out there and live like the world, the devil in the world, and the world sees it. And man, you know what happens? Sometimes God sifts them so that it'll expose their falsehood. Because what happens when usually with a lot of people, and I've seen this over and over in the times I've been in the ministry, you would think, and I think in the life of a true believer, this is the case. When you get sifted, buddy, it turns you back to God, close to God. But I've seen people over the years when they got sifted, buddy, they were gone. When a crisis and a trial, why? Because it exposed the reality that there was no faith there to be a real thing, wasn't a real thing to start with. And listen, I'm not, God doesn't do this, and I'm not saying this, but God doesn't do it. He's not trying to ridicule anybody. He's not trying to embarrass anybody. It's so that you will see. Listen, God wants you to see. The Bible says this, that we can deceive ourselves, and we're very good at it. Huh? We're very good at it. We deceive ourselves. And that's the worst deception. I mean, you're not deceiving God. But when you deceive yourself, you tell yourself everything's all right. I'm okay. And then you don't make any changes in your life. And so it's a bad deception. And what God does is he wants us to see things, to see that our profession. Listen, if you're lost, the Bible says that God's not willing that any perish. He doesn't want you sitting around believing a false thing. He wants you to see that you're the realness of your lostness and get saved. And that's his purpose. So he may have to sift you to get you to see that, hey, I don't have the faith that I said that I have. Satan thinks that he's destroying you. when actually he's helping to accomplish God's will when that happens. Not everybody, when they're sifted and exposed as having no faith, do turn to God. I understand that. But then God's purpose is accomplished in another way that on Judgment Day, the Bible says they will have no excuse. They will have no excuse. God wants to get to the good stuff as well. There's a lot of that chaff, that useless stuff in our lives, in Christians' lives, and so God allows us to be sifted to get that out of there, to get to the usable stuff. Listen, Peter had some things he had to learn. He had to learn humility. He had a pride problem. He said, "Lord, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm ready to go with you even unto death." And some little girl come along and said, "You're one of them disciples," when Jesus was being tried and about to be crucified. "You're one of them disciples." No. Wait a minute, you know. Right then it should have been ringing in his ear. You just got done saying you was ready to go into death. Jump in. Huh? Come on. In your pride, you said, "I'm ready, I'm willing, I can do it." He said, and Jesus knew. He said, "No, you're going to deny me three times." He wasn't laughing about it. But, "You're going to deny me three times. Before the cock crows today, you deny me." Peter's thinking, "Nah, get that." He denied him. Every time he denied him. What happened? Thought you was brave. Thought you was going to, huh? You was all haughty and proud about it. And so he had to be rid of it. And so God had to get him rid of it. Wasn't going to happen in a good season. It wasn't going to happen when things were going smooth. It was going to happen when he was going through this trial. I think Peter meant it with all his heart when he said, "I'll go with you to death." But I'm going to tell you what, you know our problem? We don't know our own heart. We don't know our own heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked, no man can know it. Well, you know, Lord knows my heart. Yes, he does. And it's not good. It's not good. But I think Peter meant it. He was sincere. He just didn't know his own weakness. Peter had to be rid of prejudice. You know, he didn't want to. Jesus said, "Listen, I want you to go down and preach to the Gentiles." He said, "The Gentiles? Man, I'm not going to the Gentiles." That's us, by the way, if you're not Jewish. "I'm not going down to the Gentiles. Jews had all kind of laws. They shook a Gentile's hand. They were unclean till the evening when they had to do some washing and sacrifice." Huh? Yeah. They couldn't even. Jesus said, "No." He said, don't call anything unclean. I've cleansed." So they're clean. Peter said, "Okay." The Lord had to deal with him about his prejudices there. He had to learn to be submissive. When Jesus said, "Listen, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to be sacrificed for the sins of the world." Peter said, no, not so, Lord." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me." Satan trying to stop Jesus from getting to the cross using Peter. Peter wasn't submissive to the will of the Father. He had to learn how to be that. And so it only happened through sifting. Peter had to learn that he wasn't always right. Satan sifts us to get to the wheat, not to ruin it, but to get to the good stuff and to get rid of the stuff out of our life that he can't use. That's why we get sifted. Satan sifts also with the thought that there's nothing but dirt. Satan really thinks that there's nothing good, I think, a lot of times in anybody. There's nothing there. And he wants to prove it to God. Unfortunately, he is right many times, but because of this, listen, apart from Jesus Christ, there's nothing good. Amen. There's nothing good. The Bible says our righteousness, our own righteousness, as a filthy rag. There's none good, no, not one. There's nothing good in us apart from Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only good thing about me. Is Jesus Christ. The only good thing about you, if you have Christ, is Him. If you're saved, listen, and you have Christ, He may allow Satan to sift you. But I'm going to tell you what, He's praying for you. Man, you can go through anything with Jesus praying for you. After Peter denied the Lord, the Bible says, listen, here's another thing. Listen, a lot of times we say, well, you know, people, you know, you said, preacher, that sometimes we stumble and sometimes we back up and sometimes we get knocked down. I'm going to tell you what, but it don't last 20 years. Huh? You're not saved and backslid in 20 years. Peter went out and the Bible says, and he wept bitterly. After that cock crowed and he knew he denied three times, he remembered the words that Jesus said. It said he went out and he wept bitterly, and he confessed it to Jesus Christ. He repented, and I'm going to tell you, God took away the pride. He took away the prejudice. He took away the self-will. When Jesus met him on the shore a little bit after this is after the sifting now, remember? Satan has sifted him, and all that stuff had blown out, and he had the wheat. He said he went up to Peter. Remember, Peter had before said, I'll never deny you, man. I'm going to go to death. I'll go to death with you. He said, Peter, this is after the sifting. He said, do you love me? And Peter said, well, Lord, there's different words for love in the Bible, if you don't know that. But he says, I'm fond of you. And Jesus asked him again. He said, "He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, well, you know what, Lord, I'm real fond of you. Peter had got to the point now that he was afraid to boast. He was afraid to brag and say, yeah, man, I love you the best. The old Peter would have said, I love you more than everybody. Ain't no doubt about it. Now he's afraid to say it because now God has revealed his own heart to him just a little bit. And he says, you know, Lord, and the Lord asked him three times. How many times did he deny the Lord? Three times. He asked him the third time. He said, Peter, do you love me? He knew. He said, Lord, he said, you know it. He said, you know I love you. And he used the word agape, which is I love you with, you know, all my heart and all my soul. I love you. He said, I do. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter ended up being a pastor of a church. See, you're not ready to be a pastor until God has let Satan do some sifting to get some stuff out of your life. You're not ready. You've got to be sifted. You're not ready to preach or pastor or be his disciple even until God can't use you because he doesn't put things in dirty vessels. I'm going to talk about that tonight. But he doesn't put them in there. And he got Peter to that point. He said, Peter, he said, you got to get this out of your life. I'm going to tell you something. He was a changed man. He was never the same after that. He was saved in that sense of the word the whole time. But until he got sifted by Satan, until God allowed it, he wasn't the man that he ended up being. On resurrection morning, the ladies had got down there, but the first disciple, the first apostle or first man to get to the tomb was Peter. He outran John. He blew by him like he was sitting still. Ran down to the tomb. On the day of Pentecost and the filling of the Holy Spirit, that old Peter that was afraid of that maid, afraid to say that he was one of the disciples, when all the other people said, listen, these men are mad, they're drunk, they're out of their mind. Peter said, no, they're not. And he got up there and he preached and 3,000 people got saved because he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you what, that's the good stuff right there. The Bible, listen, I'm going to tell you what, he was sifted, but he was kept by the power of God. He was kept by the power of God. Let me ask you this a question here, rhetorical question. Since you have been sifted or when you are sifted, what have you found out? Is your faith real? Is your profession real? Do you love the Lord? Do you really have a personal relationship with Him? Have you found out or did you, you know, you found out you need the Lord or maybe you found this out. Listen, the whole reason that we preach and the whole reason that God allows those siftings to go on and in the cases of people that are not saved is so that they will say, hey, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the big question. You know, when he said, Peter, he said, do you love me? That's a powerful, powerful question. It's not, do you know me? It's not, have you been baptized? It's not, do you belong to such and such a church? It's, do you love me? That's the question. And so it's a real question. Are you saved? And there's nothing wrong with a person coming to the point. This is what God wants to get to say, hey, you know, I do not. That's how I got saved. When they asked me that, they said, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and come into your life? You know, verbally asked that. I said, No, I always believed in Jesus. I said, no, I hadn't done that. Well, that's what you need to do. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. And so I did. That's the question. It wasn't an embarrassing thing. It was a knowledge thing. When I found out in my head and I knew in my heart that's what I had to do and then I got saved. Listen, what have you found out through the siftings of your life that do you need that relationship with Christ? Well, I'm going to tell you what, you can have it. All you have to do, you know, is come and call upon His name for forgiveness of your sins. Trust Him today. I'm going to tell you one thing. He is praying for you. And if Jesus is praying for you, His prayers would be a lot more powerful than any prayer I'm about to pray. But, you know, we are praying for you as well. Let's pray. Let's all stand heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we do thank you for the trials in life that that remove things in our life, Lord, that we need to get rid of, Lord, and that's not strong enough to do it on our own. We're thankful, Lord, that you work with us, deal with us, Lord, and we're thankful that you pray for us. Lord, I know you're praying for us even now. I know you're here with us. And Lord, I pray you speak to each heart that's here. And you know all hearts, Lord. There's those that maybe have made a profession, but it's not real, Lord. Maybe those that have made a profession, maybe their faith is just weak, Lord. Maybe they need to be sifted, Lord, or have been, Lord, to increase their faith. Maybe those here, Lord, have never called on your name for salvation, need to do that. And I pray you impress that upon their hearts today. And Lord, we'll put the service into your hands this worship time and invitation time, Lord. And I pray if there's anyone lost, today would be the day. Lord, not let Satan talk them out of it. Lord, we know Satan's trying to sift them even as we speak. Lord, to get them to put it off. Lord, but I pray you work today. And we'll commit this invitation into your care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.